great privilege to be here with you again. That's probably going to be a bit loud, is it? Yeah, I tend to speak up. Yes, it's good to be invited back. Thank you, Athanasius, for the invitation to return. I am principal lecturer at PTC, the Presbyterian Theological College, which is in Box Hill. And we are there training people for ministry, training people for all kinds of different ministries, and especially training people to be ministers within the Presbyterian Church. Last time I was here, I brought you news of new lecturer appointments because some of our lecturers were went into retirement. So if you knew Peter Hastie, he's been retired for a couple of years now. You certainly have had John Wilson here, and he was with us just for a few years, and he's gone into retirement. And when I spoke, I think it was back in April or so, we just had a lecturer come down from Sydney, Eugene Hall, and he's our new lecturer in evangelism and mission. And I would have mentioned that we're about to get a lecturer from America, Russell St. John, and he's a lecturer in preaching and worship and congregational ministry type things, and he had to get visas and do all those sorts of things, and God was gracious and that all fell into place, and Russell and Amy arrived end of June. They've been here for just a brief time. They're settling in. The process of getting from there to here was smooth enough. Once they were here, we had all kinds of hiccups and problems, but we're through that, and we're delighted to have Russell here. He was an adjunct lecturer at Covenant Seminary, if that means anything to anybody, and a very wise man who chooses his words judiciously, and I'm sure both Eugene and Russell would love to come and see the congregation here if you're looking for preachers. They've both been lecturers in homiletics, in preaching, so expect something good from them. So as a faculty at PTC, we're in a phase of just consolidating now, getting to know each other, getting to trust each other, share our lives with each other, and we're working on sort of administration now, rearranging the curriculum. What do you want to offer? What do you want to offer? What are your strengths? So we're doing these sorts of things right now. So that's enough from me. Let's come to God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last time I was here, I said to you, today I'm going to do something simple, and when I come back, if I get invited back, and I have been invited back, I'm going to do something a bit more complicated. And I'm going to press ahead with that idea of doing something a little bit more complicated. I'm going to come and look at a text, and I have looked at this in a college setting. Moving it into a congregational setting is a different story. But I looked at this congregation and thought, maybe this is a congregation that some of you might even understand what I'm going to be saying. And maybe you're a congregation, if you don't understand it, you might think about it and try and figure out, well, why did he choose that? What was that all about? And if you're just visiting today, I just assure you I am not the normal preacher here. I am a visitor, so don't take this as an indicator of what this church normally does. So that's building it up to something, isn't it? What's going to happen here? Athanasius is getting very worried. So I want to come and look at John 20, and thinking on the words there in verse 22 in particular. So you might identify this. This is an Easter text, I suppose. It's the day of the resurrection. It's John 20, the glorious chapter. This is one of my favorite, if not my favorite, chapter of Scripture. John 20. It's the day of days, and Jesus is alive from the dead, and we have here Jesus' first appearance to the gathered disciples, but that's not so much my focus today. I want to look in at verse 22. And Jesus says something that, it's very strange. He does something and he says something that might appear very strange. The gathered disciples, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you thought that's odd, I think it is a bit odd. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm just going to say how I'm understanding that Jesus is not in that moment imparting the Spirit to them. I don't think that's what that means. But rather, he is portraying the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which will be some weeks away after his resurrection. This will be Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit. So he is imaging the coming of the Spirit. He is visually presaging, pointing forward to the day of Pentecost. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Three quick comments on this. Now, firstly, Resurrection Day, we've got that in the text. The day of the resurrection, the central moment in history. Yes, yes, absolutely. This tectonic moment in history, this recreational moment. A man is back from the dead. But what I want you to see firstly today is how intimately personal and pastoral this is. What Jesus is doing here is very pastoral and personal. So before he breathes out and says, "Receive the Spirit," hear the first words of the risen Jesus to his disciples. What's the very first thing Jesus says to them as he comes into that room? It's written there. It's there in verse 19. What does he say? "Peace to you. Peace to you." Isn't that beautiful? And he says it again. It's there in verse 21. Twice he says it. "Peace to you." And then, almost half a second later, he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It takes us just a couple of seconds to join the dots between those two things. Can you see what Jesus is doing, what he's saying here? On this day of the resurrection, he could have been speaking about your bodily resurrection. One day you will be raised too if you trust in Christ. But rather than focusing on a resurrection of your body, he focuses on a resurrection within your spirit. He comes in their midst, he gives them this benediction, this blessing, and then he shows them how it is that that blessing is going to become a reality in their lives. "Peace to you, and the Spirit is coming." To do what? Clearly, to bring you this peace. And I just think that's so amazing that in that moment, in this context, Jesus is so concerned about what is going on inside of you. Isn't that extraordinary? Peace to you. He is focused on your inner well-being. "Peace to you," he says. "Peace to you who just so recently deserted Jesus." These are the people he's speaking to. "Peace to you who said you did not know me. Peace to you whose sins are inexcusable, but now are pardoned because of the cross. Peace to you who in your sinful nature would naturally hide from this risen Christ. Peace to you." I ask you this morning, congregation, please tell me you know this peace. Do you know this peace today? Do you know this peace today? Do you live your life on the basis of this peace? Here we have a peace that the world does not and cannot understand. The world does not understand this. The world understands transitory peace and temporary happiness. Of course, everybody is searching for happiness and joy and peace, but our world doesn't get it. Our world gets physical health. It understands physical health. Our world understands mental well-being, and it sees that often in physical terms. So our world understands, you know, dopamine and brain chemistry and all these things, and people spend their lives trying to get all of that sorted out so that they can be happy. But Jesus here is speaking of something so much higher, isn't he? This is not just physical. This is a peace that transcends understanding. It's a supernatural peace. It's a peace that comes from the Spirit of God. It's divine. It's divine. And that means that for you who are in Christ and who know the gift of the Spirit, for you, you actually have a peace that can transcend everything in this world. You have a peace today. Christian believer today, a peace that is going to flow into your life, even when it doesn't make sense that that would happen. A peace that will come into your life when your life is tough, when your life is falling apart. And that's the Christian testimony, isn't it? The worst of the worst just happened. I feel absolutely devastated, and yet somehow at the same time, that's the Christian testimony. Somehow, at the same time, there is still that peace within it. How can it be? It doesn't make sense, except that God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work. Jesus has given us what he promises here. So that's our prayer this morning, isn't it? Lord Jesus, give us what you have promised here. Give us this peace that comes in the Spirit. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I do notice here Jesus pronounces that benediction. Do we know that word benediction? It just means blessing. It means good words. The blessing, the closing blessing that we often have at the end of a service of worship. I don't know, do you have benedictions here? But how I love to hear the benediction. Jesus speaks this benediction on this day of days. Peace to you. And I think as we pronounce the benediction in our services, it's as though the Spirit flows again. The prayer is made again and the Spirit flows again. Peace, peace to you today. By the power and presence of the only one who can really bring you true peace. Now I'm going to move on. Secondly, this morning. I remember when Barack Obama was elected president. Do you remember when Barack Obama was elected president? Some of you mightn't remember such things, but it struck me. It was the sort of the evening of that day, and the press coverage of it all around the world. Here in Australia, what we're hearing was that it was a new world now. It was a new world. Because Barack Obama has been elected president, and we were told the whole world changed in that moment. Well, that's what they were saying anyway. And I thought it was very interesting for a whole range of reasons, including here I am sitting in Australia and it didn't feel like my world had changed at all. But in any case, the other thing that struck me was really interesting that this is now the new world, because it hadn't been too much earlier that George Bush, for those who go back that far, George Bush had announced a new world order. Do you remember that? And he was talking about the first Gulf War. Apparently, we get a new world all the time. We come to the resurrection. It actually is a whole new world here. The resurrection is literally a new creation. It is the start of the new heavens and earth. And the resurrection has ushered in the new Christian age, which is the final age of world history. And for this new age, as Jesus breathes out, portraying the giving of the Spirit, this sacrament of the Spirit, as John Calvin speaks of it, what is Jesus doing? He is emblazoning across the future age, this new age, that it is the age of the Spirit. This is part of what he's doing. He's saying this new age, this new creation age, is the age of the Spirit. And I want to think about that for a moment. The character of the new Christian age as the age of the Spirit. What does it mean the Spirit is here? John 14, Jesus has said, the Spirit will remain with you. He will abide with you forever. The Spirit is here till the end of this age, you see. So what is this age like now that the Spirit is here? I'm going to answer very quickly by wandering through the Gospel of John. Some quick points. Firstly, if this is the age of the Spirit, if Spirit, then peace. Just spoke about it. If Spirit, then peace. Not just peace for you, though, but peace is a characteristic of the new age. It's a characteristic of the new age. I would have liked to have read Isaiah 66 with you. Who's read Isaiah all the way up to Isaiah 66, the final chapter of that long book? I find far too many people have not read it all the way through. So dare I ask you, what is the final chapter about? Maybe I shouldn't call for an answer. The final chapter of Isaiah is the new heavens and the new earth. He's talking about the new age. The Spirit is present, not quite his language, but as you read that chapter, you can see it's really what he's talking about. What are the things he says there? In this age, there will be peace like a river. Peace like a river. Beautiful expression. That's the age of the Spirit. But secondly, if Spirit, then truth. If the Spirit is here, if the Spirit is the characteristic of this age, then the truth of the Spirit is the characteristic of this age as well. The Spirit will lead you into what? What did Jesus say? All truth. When the Spirit is here, this is what he's going to do. He will lead you into all truth. This Christian age is the age of Christian truth, isn't it? It's the age of God's truth. I love the way John closes his gospel. One of the things he says at the close of his gospel, John just writes this little statement. He says, and these things are true. I think, do you get what he's saying there? Earlier in the gospel, Jesus has said, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And John closes off by saying, and these things are true. What's he saying? He's saying, the Spirit has led me to write this gospel. I have been superintended by the Spirit in the writing of this book. This book represents the truth of the Spirit to you. Do you see it? If Spirit, therefore truth, and we might add, and therefore Scripture. Therefore, Scripture. Scripture is the result of the ministry of the Spirit in this Christian age. Thirdly, if Spirit, therefore, worship. Therefore, worship and purer worship. John chapter 4, what did Jesus say there? The time is coming, and now is, when you won't need the temple, you won't need the Old Testament sacrifices, you won't need all of those old external riches, because the people of God will be led to worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit brings us into a more intimate and personal engagement with our God, and we leave aside the externals. As glorious as they must have seemed, a glorious temple, all the visuality of Old Testament worship, Jesus says, but you'll move beyond that to something even more real. If spirit, therefore, purer worship, Christian person today, leave behind the externalities. Don't get caught up in what you can see and what you can hear and what you can smell in worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. This is the Christian age. But then fourthly, if I can hone in on this point, and it's directly in our text. So in John 20 and verse 21, if spirit, therefore, mission. Therefore, mission. Gospel mission. Do you see it there, verse 21? As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. And you can decide if George Bush or Barack Obama brought a whole new world, but the Spirit empowering for mission, that is something that is genuinely new in human history. This has not occurred before. The mission of the church across the last few thousand years is revolutionary. It was not in the Old Testament. It was not before the time of Christ. It was not before Pentecost. The Old Testament could only but look forward to this great age of mission. And go back to Isaiah 66 again. Isaiah writes this, one day, the Lord says, one day I will gather all nations and tongues and they shall come and see my glory. You know, one day I will send them to the nations, to the isles far off that have not heard my fame, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Isaiah can only but sit there and look forward to it. It's not happening in his day. The whole Old Testament is looking forward to this, the incoming of the Gentiles with the pouring out of the Spirit after the resurrection of Christ. This is the revolution that the Spirit brings. He brings the new age of gospel mission. If Spirit, therefore mission. And I might add there, also, if spirit, therefore mission, and if mission, therefore preaching. Because preaching is at the core of the church's mission. Do you realize that today? Preaching is at the core of the church's mission. Preaching is how the church primarily carries out its mission. We have the authoritative calling in of people to faith and repentance towards Christ. Preaching as a characteristic of this new age. This is a characteristic of the new Christian age. And you'd have to say, well, that's interesting, but it's also pretty weird. And preaching is a weird thing we do, isn't it? I mean, if you're an external person looking at what's happening right now, why are you all sitting here listening to me? This is strange. It's Sunday. What are you doing? We've gathered together for worship. I get that. Encourage each other. I understand that. And then you listen to me for half an hour or however long I go on for. This monologue. What is happening here? It's very strange, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather be at home watching the sports wrap up? Or getting on with your home renovation? or whatever it is you like to do, and yet here you are. And this has happened week in, week out for how long now? Millennia. For millennia. This is what the church does. Preaching at the core of the Christian New Age. And you might ask, well, where does it say preaching in John 20 in particular? How did I get to preaching? And it's when Jesus says, I send you as I was sent. And just simply, what was Jesus sent to do? And he was sent to preach. Read the Gospel of John. And also that very strange verse 23. To the apostles, Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That verse has been pulled every which way, hasn't it? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain them, they are retained. I see in that, I think that's about preaching. That's gospel preaching right there. This is not about the priest who can tell you whether your sins are forgiven, who has some sort of authority to forgive or whatever it might be. This is not judicial, as it were. This is declaratory. This is declaratory. This is the appointed pastors of the church offering salvation to people and assuring you that if you believe, your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's declaratory. If you believe today, your sins are forgiven. If you don't believe, you are still in your sin. And you'll still have to answer to God for the way you've lived your life. That's what is said in preaching. That's what Jesus, I think, is talking about here. So preaching is at the core of gospel mission. There's some very clever person sitting there thinking, well, I just love what the preacher just said. The mission of the church is all about preaching. And guess what? I'm not a preacher and I have nothing to do then. I love this. This is great. You just let me off the hook. Well, it's not quite what I said. I said preaching is at the core of the mission. And, you know, preaching by the appointed preachers of the church is at the core. I believe that. But it's not like that's all there is to the church's mission, is there? The whole church has a role in this. I think you would know that very well, wouldn't you? And we all have a part to play, each according to his station, each according to her gifting. You do have a role in this to speak to people, to reach out to people. Reach out to people that the preacher will never meet. Do that. Do that. And as you engage in that mission, you may well ask, well, how can I do these things? Who is sufficient for such things? And the answer is not you. And so Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about how good you are and how talented you are. It's about the Spirit's ministry. That brings me to finally. Finally, this morning I am going to shift gear now. I want to come and look at what really is the deepest part of what is going on here. And this is where it gets really complicated. I suggest to you that so far we've only been at the foot of the mountain. And I'm inviting you to come with me to ascend to the mountaintop and to eat and to drink and to feast in the presence of your God. There is something really deep in this somewhat mysterious passage. John 20 is bringing us into the deepest things of the relationships that exist within the triune God. I'm going to need to ask for your patience and to muster every ounce of grace you have. Because some of this might seem like strange material. I grew up in the church. I grew up a Baptist. Then became a Reformed Baptist. Then I just became Reformed. Yeah, okay. I don't remember people talking about this. I was never instructed in this when I was growing up. Jesus breathes out, he's betraying the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But just stop for a moment and think about it. How could any human being do this? What human being has authority over the Spirit of God as though to make out, I am the one imparting the Spirit to you? And I suggest to you, axiomatic, base, foundational principle, no human being has such authority. Not even the resurrected Messiah, according to his human nature, can have such authority. And what it points to is what is happening here is divine. This is about the relationships within the triune God. It's something to do with that. And so what does it mean then? And to answer that, I want to take you back quickly to the start of John's gospel. We're at the end of the moment, we go back to the beginning, and John says glorious things in chapter 1, doesn't he? Glorious things about who Jesus is. John 1, verse 14, John says this, "We beheld his glory." He's talking about Jesus. We saw Jesus. We saw the glory of Jesus. And then John tells us the nature of that glory. And John reaches for a really big and complicated word to explain it. John, who likes simple language most of the time, but he then chooses this big word, and it is a big word. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of," and he could have just said, "the glory of God," which would be sufficient and true. But it's not what he says. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the," answer for me, "the only begotten of the Father." What? Do you see it? As of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of the Father. And I want you to see the way that John interprets things. This is the point. I'm not going to explain only begotten in any great detail, but the point is, John looks at something down here, and what he's saying is, I can map that back onto something within the triune God. I see his glory, and it's the glory of the Son of the Father. I see it down here, and I relate it back to a relationship that exists, that's always existed, that always will exist between the Father and the Son. The reality that the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son. This is John's hermeneutics, his manner of interpreting things. What you see down here, in some cases, we can see that as a reflection of what is eternally true within God. We have one God, only one God, but there are relationships there. And we call them relations of origin. At a personal level, the Son begotten of the Father. We'll say eternally begotten. He doesn't become the Son. The Father doesn't become the Father. He is the Father. He is the Son. But the Father unbegotten, the Son begotten. We map it back on to that. We see a reflection of God in himself. Hopefully you know something about that, because this is something not only in the text of John, but maybe it's something you've recited at some point. Have you ever recited the Nicene Creed? Do you recite the Nicene Creed here? Beautiful. Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, for those who are pedants amongst us. Okay, 4th century text. This is the great creed of the church. Every mainstream branch of Christianity since Point Dot has affirmed the Nicene Creed. And you've recited this, haven't you? Those wonderful words in the Creed, true God from true God, light from light, eternally begotten, begotten, not created. These are the words, this is our belief. This is the Christian belief. And then we come back to John and we see this breathing out. What's it reflecting in the Trinity? And here is where I'm bound to lose someone. Because what we're seeing here is that which is called the procession of the Spirit. That's what is being reflected here. It has a very this-worldly outcome, the day of Pentecost, but it goes back to something within the triune God. Why this arrangement of the Son comes and then the Spirit comes? It's all designed to reflect something within the triune God. Not that who God is requires this outcome, but God decides to have this outcome here on earth so that we can see, so that we look upwards and we see that which is called the procession of the Spirit, which also, of course, is in the Nicene Creed. And you've recited this as well. Even if you didn't understand it, you've said it. The Spirit proceeds from Father and Son. In the Western Church, that's what we say. Remember the words? The Spirit proceeds from Father and Son. And that's what this is. John is pointing us upwards and saying, as the Son is begotten of the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. He doesn't become God. He's always God. But there are these intra-Trinitarian relationships. And the Son is begotten and the Spirit proceeds, is breathed out from Father and Son. So there we have it. That's the Nicene Creed, this breathing out, this procession of the Spirit. That's all very nice. And someone's saying, but what are you talking about? What is it? What is it? It's the procession of the Spirit. How do you breathe out a person, and a divine person as it happens? And the answer is, I'm not sure I can answer. I'm not sure I'm meant to be able to answer. There are a few things I could say, but they're very limited comments. What is it to breathe out a person? I don't really know. Begottenness, the begottenness of the Son. I think I kind of get it, like Father, Son. And God made sure that we have fathers and sons in the world so we can kind of get this. But we don't have breathing out of people, do we? As far as I'm aware, that's not a thing. And so we're told something, but we can only go so far with that. I don't think we're meant to get it. I think we've been cordoned off from understanding this. And in a sense, the Spirit is kind of cordoned off from us, which is a very ironic thing to say. The Spirit who comes and takes up his home within us, he dwells so deeply with us, and yet we don't understand procession. And in fact, we're not even given a relatable name for him. Ever thought on that one? Like Father, I kind of understand. Son, I kind of understand. The Holy Spirit. What is it? What is that? And I think that just tells us so much about the role of the Spirit in our lives and the role of the Spirit towards the Father and Son. The Spirit as the most hidden person of the Trinity. That's the reality of it. He is the most self-effacing person within the Trinity. He is not here to draw attention to himself. He's not saying, please understand all about me. He's pointing back, isn't he? This is his role. He's pointing back. He points back to the Father. He points back to the Son. It's what our lives should do too, isn't it? We should be the most self-effacing people, always pointing away from ourselves, back to our glorious God. But here we have the spiration, the breathing out, the procession of the Spirit. Well, there it is. What a passage. I'm going to stop with that. I mean, what more can I say? Well, there's probably somewhere someone here thinking, well, either A, I didn't understand, or B, what's the value of any of that? I always get asked this whenever I talk on anything, but what's the real value of it? I think what you're asking is, well, what does that do? How does that help me with my problems? Or how does it help the church with its mission? What's the value of this, the procession of the Spirit? Well, I can tell you the value of it. This is your God. This is your God. This is how he reveals himself in his word. I think these are things we are meant to be thinking on. Our God wants us thinking on them. If you want some value, I think there's great personal value in these things. Be thinking on the triune God. Try to understand that which we cannot understand. I like to point out this was the piety of the early church. If you know anything about the early church, this was one of the things, the great truths that they thought about for so long. And was it some abstract doctrine that got them nowhere? Well, I don't know, but Christianity did take over the Roman Empire. There's something there if you want practical value. As we think on our God, something happens. But I also think in my own personal life, in those moments where this world is just too hard. And trust me, there have been moments when this world is just too hard. And then I can step into not just another world, but the real world. Because this is the real world, the eternal God. And he reveals himself to us as he is, even though we can only get so far. And we think on him, Father, Son, and Spirit in one God. I wonder, did you make it to the mountaintop today? Or are you still at the base of the mountain? That's okay. I'll just simply say to you, there's a mountaintop here. And start thinking about it. You'll be blessed by it. You'll be blessed by it. So what have we seen this morning? Jesus alive from the dead, and on that day of days, he symbolically breathes out the Spirit. What does it mean? It means blessing and peace for you. It means the Spirit is here in this new age to empower for mission. And it means the Spirit proceeds from Father and Son. Behold your God. And the risen Lord says to you today, receive this Spirit. Receive this Spirit. Not the Spirit some people make up, and that we make our own in our own ways. Receive this Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that we will never truly understand who you are. We cannot, because we are but creatures, and there is an infinite gap, and our minds cannot cope. But we thank you that we have your revelation, and we understand you only according to what you have revealed. And we thank you that in your word you tell us things we can understand, and then you show us that there are times when we can only go so far. And we thank you that you have told us the truth about the relationships in the Trinity. You have not held back, you have not concealed. You've told us the Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten, the Spirit is breathed out. We thank you for disclosing it. Help us to explore it, to marvel at it, to wonder what it means, to be enriched by thinking on it. But Lord, thank you for reminding us again that we are only creatures. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new age of the Spirit, the risen Christ amongst us. We thank you for the empowering of the Spirit for ministry. I pray that you would bless this church in its mission to the world, in its focus on bringing people to Jesus. Bless this church also as it considers purchasing a building, and by your Spirit help them through that as well. But Lord God, also help us all individually. This world is hard, and we just wish we could be happy, but help us to remember there is a higher happiness and joy in life, and give us that, we pray. Give us that peace that passes all understanding. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.